You, Scott? Well, good news this weekend. Our discipleship now for our teenagers was Friday, Saturday, and a little bit this morning. And there were 90 teenagers that were meeting together. And they said five trusted Jesus as their Savior. Isn't that wonderful? And I was told before the service that one of them was an offensive lineman for Rome High School. And he weighs 280 pounds. And they said, we don't know what you're going to do about baptizing him. I said, I do. Eric wins them to Christ. He baptizes them. So I think that's a good thing to do. Tell you something else that's going on that's really great is the Tim Tebow Night to Shine. I think it's on February the 9th. And we already got our teams together working towards that. It's a special needs prom. We've done it the last 2 years. Shasta Farah is heading this up. She put out a plea for some gowns for the ladies. And you know, we give free clothes, free prom gowns and tuxedos and suits to the guys. And I want you to know, she told me this morning that some companies had gotten together and have given her 500 prom gowns. And most of them are brand new. That's just amazing, isn't it? So, if you haven't signed up for Night to Shine, you need to do so. Delaney and I came last year, and we stood on the red carpet as the special needs folks came through. And then we got out on the dance floor and just danced to My Girl. Now, I want you to know that everybody cleared the floor except our staff that was dancing with their spouse, because all the special needs there hated Motown. So we had to change the music back. I think the Constitution bylaw says we're not supposed to dance in any of the buildings around here. And I think Benji Mathis violated that years ago, so we've been grandfathered in. So turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 20. And I think I'll just read this as we go through the message. Tonight I want to talk to you about believing and behaving. It's one thing to say that you're a Christian, that you've been born again, but it's another to put your profession of faith in Christ in practice. When Delaney and I were in the 11th and 12th grade in Augusta, Georgia, we got zoned to a brand new high school named Westside High. It's off Highway 28, Washington Road, the same road you'll find Augusta National, where they play the Masters. You go west of the Augusta National several miles, and you'll come up on Patriot Road. We were the Westside Patriots. When you got to that road, it was a one-way street for 3 miles leading down to the high school. When we got out of school, if we didn't ride the bus, we had to get in our cars and go a back way further west to get out from that school and then come back down Highway 28 to go to our homes. Well, I got out of school one day early, and I was about 16, 17 years old. And I thought, I am not winding through those neighborhoods and go away from my house and get to the house. So I drove up to that one-way street, Patriot Road, Patriot Lane, and I looked, and there was nobody coming. So I decided I would just go the wrong way on a one-way street for 3 miles to get back to Highway 28, because that would be the shortcut home. I don't recommend that to anybody. Well, I'm riding along there. I thought, wow, there's nobody coming. I went for 3 miles. There's nobody coming in my direction. When I got to the stop sign at Washington Road and Patriot Lane, guess what? There was a Richmond County police officer. And I thought, well, I'll just stop here, going the wrong way on the one-way street, and I'll just take a left and head on home. And as soon as I pulled out into Washington Road, I saw the blue lights. Now, I've told you I've been valedictorian of stupid school many times in my life. And he came to the driver's side window and said, what in the world do you think you're doing? I said, well, officer, now this is before I was saved, okay? And this is when I'm a high school student, and I'm mostly a pile of hormones here. And so I said, well, you know, I thought that road was two ways when we got out of school. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And so he said, listen, I'm going to let you go this time. But he said, I'm giving you this warning. If I ever catch you doing this again, he said, I'm going to give you a big ticket. I was just so thankful. I had been to driver's education when I had a learner's permit. In fact, that was a part of our high school education in the 10th grade. The school system provided us a huge Ford Galaxy that was as long as from here to that piano. And Coach Coley Cassidy was our driver's ed teacher. I'd taken the written test and gotten my license. I'd been to the classes. I knew the laws, but I disobeyed. We can be born again. We can have our quiet time. We can come for our Bible studies and our small groups and our worship services. But if we're not careful, we don't practice our profession, we don't walk the talk in front of other people, and we lose the power of our witness. When you look at Galatians again, you'll find that Paul explains how he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives his testimony here. Another thing he does is goes to what is known as the Jerusalem Council. And basically the topic of discussion was simply this: salvation is just grace plus nothing equals salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Remember I told you that the churches at Galatia had been infiltrated by some Judaizers, some Jews. They thought that you had to be saved only by keeping the law. It was just do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And then the Judaizers, when they invaded the church, the churches at Galatia, they told the people that the Judaizers said, listen, what you need to do is you've got to keep the law plus Jesus Christ equals salvation. And what that was is a false gospel, and it begins to start confusion and division in the church. A third thing Paul tells about his experience when he withstood Simon Peter face to face when he was living inconsistently among the people in the church at Galatia. Let's go here to verse 11. And we find here in chapter 2, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, in other words, the Jews. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now look at that 11th verse. This is really a summary statement of what comes after that. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now Paul's doing the talking, he said, I withstood him, I resisted him, I encountered him face to face because he was to be blamed. That means his conduct on the surface of it was inconsistent. He's talking about the inconsistency of Simon Peter when he came to the church at Antioch. You remember, Paul had gone to this Jerusalem council. He returns to Antioch with good news that the Jerusalem council has decided that, yes, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. And shortly after that time, the Apostle Peter came for a visit. Now notice that these people in these churches have been taught by Paul. They're saved by grace, that you don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved, that you're not placed under the legalism of the law in order to earn your salvation, nor to live the Christian life. So Simon Peter comes. And when he gets there, Paul says in verse 12, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now here's what we have in Baptist life that we would call a family night supper. It might be potluck, it might be covered dish, it might be catered. But it appears what happened back in those churches, you had the Judaizers there, you got to keep the law plus faith in Christ equals salvation. You got some Jews here. And then you got the Gentiles over here who believe that you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get the picture here. There was probably two different kinds of tables. There were the tables where the Gentiles ate, and there were places where the Jews ate at other tables because they felt like they had certain dietary restrictions. The Jews, who said they'd been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but were still clinging to the law, were having a hard time with the dietary restrictions that had been placed on them under the Old Testament dispensation. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that all of these ordinances were abolished, and that the Jews no longer have to go by certain foods that were called clean. Jesus cleansed all meat. Now let me ask you a question. What was the one meat Jews were not to partake of, especially? Pork. When you go to Jerusalem, you will not see a Shane's rib shack. It's just not there. Billy's been to the Holy Land lately. He hasn't seen that. You haven't seen Moe's barbecued ribs over there. Well, let me tell you, let me get the picture of what's happening here. It says here in Scripture that Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. But then some Jews came to visit, and so he decided he'd just eat at the kosher table with the Jews. While he's over there fellowshipping with the Jews, he looks over at the Gentiles and says, "What in the world are y'all eating for breakfast over there?" And somebody pipes up and says, "We're eating sausage over here at the Gentile table." And he said, "What in the world is a sausage?" And I'm not describing you what a sausage is, because you'll never eat one again. He said, "Well, that looks good." I said, "You reckon it'll be all right to taste that?" And then he says, "Well, what are y'all going to have for lunch over there?" They said, "Fried pork chops." And old Peter said, "Well, what's that?" They said, "It's real good. You ought to be here on time for lunch." And they said, "Another thing, Peter, we're having ham for supper." And Peter says, "What in the world is ham?" They said, "Well, you're really going to love it." Said, "Ham is delicious." So Simon Peter, he knows what the restrictions are with the Jews. He knows that he's been saved, and he's operating in the liberty of the gospel. But when you go down to verse 12, it says, "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but then they arrived, and he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group, the Jews." Later on that day, Paul says that some men came from Jerusalem who were in the circumcision party, and they believed that before a Gentile could be saved, he had to come under those Jewish restrictions of dietary matters. They had to keep the law and all those kinds of things. So Simon Peter can hardly wait to get to the table that night and taste ham for the first time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this had to be Smithfield ham. This had to be country ham. It could have been the sugar ham that they serve at Cracker Barrel. Now notice this. He goes to the dining room that night and heads for the Gentile table. And he looks up and he sees there's some Jews over here from Jerusalem. So he circles that table and sits down at the kosher table with the rest of the Jews. And that was the inconsistency of it. Simon Peter is guilty of inconsistency in his conduct. It affects how believers are to understand the way the Christian life is to be lived. We've got to be careful about what we do and what we say in front of other people. But listen to me carefully. It's great to respect other Christians. There's some Christians that I really, really admire. Delane's father was my mentor. I really admired him. He was a powerful preacher. He's a great evangelist. He planted some churches back during World War II in the Philippines that continue to thrive today. He was a missions-minded man. His name was Lawrence Verbal Bradley. Don't name your child Verbal. He never told the people where he pastored for 22 and a half years his middle name. He said the V stood for visitation. That's all they knew. I always admired him. But ladies and gentlemen, don't put your faith in Christians that you admire, because you'll always be disappointed. Now look at verse 13. Paul calls what they did dissimulation. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You know, that word hypocrisy means that you're play acting. You're trying to be somebody that you're not. And you see, Peter is just, he just wasn't filled with the Spirit, is what some people say. That's not right. He, at Pentecost, he was baptized in the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. And I want you to know that Peter was a man who had preached, and he had won thousands and thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's hypocritical and inconsistent in his conduct. You know, the best of us will fail. Those who walk the closest with God sometimes are guilty of inconsistency. And look what he says. Verse 13, Paul says the other Jews played the hypocrite with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with the hypocrisy. When Simon Peter went over there and sat down at the Jewish table, then the other Jews just picked up their plates and went over there too. Even his trusted companion, old Barnabas, there was carried away. He got led astray by Peter's example. That says to us that those who are in places of Christian leadership had better be very, very careful about their lifestyle. The year I moved here, Delaney and I had some business with a Christian businessman in this town. And he helped us tremendously with some issues that we ran into when we moved to this town. And of course, I asked the gentleman, "Where do you go to church? Have you been saved?" And he said, "Yeah, we go to church. I've been saved. My wife's been saved." And so we had some transactions back and forth. It wasn't long before we were in the old building. I saw that couple. The man and his wife, the businessman's wife, started visiting our church. I went home and told Delaney. I said, "You know the man that's been helping us out?" I said, "He was there with some redheaded lady today. I assumed that was his wife." And so then I went and visited them. And then several months later, they joined the church. But after they joined the church, the husband looked at me and he said, "I want you to know something." He said, "I was involved in business deals with you when you moved here and came to hear you preach several times. But," he said, "we've seen you out in stores and we stayed away from you from a distance to see if you for real. We watch you come to the Pepperell football games and we watch how you acted on the sidelines and how you interacted with other people. Before we ever joined your church, we wanted to know if you're consistent." And ladies and gentlemen, if you've got some convictions, you don't hold them just in front of the people that you love and that you serve. You do it because that's convictions God gave you. Delaney and I went to dinner at a nice restaurant for our 40th wedding anniversary. When we sat down, I told the waitress, I said, "This is our 40th wedding anniversary." She said, "Oh, let me go get the champagne." I said, oh no. I said, "Don't do that." Because y'all know my stand on alcohol. I do have an opinion about alcohol. And so I said, no, don't bring that to our table." She said, "Are you sure it's on the house?" I said, "Lady, we just don't do alcohol. We just don't do that." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. Like I'm the one giving here. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Why don't you just give us complimentary desserts in place of the champagne?" Isn't that the way to do it? Because if you'd walked in that restaurant and it wasn't too far from here and we're involved with alcohol, what would you think about my conviction about what that does to many people's lives? Be careful about hypocrisy. Notice the next thing, the comments by Paul. In verses 14 through 21, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, by those, no one will be justified." Simon, before these folks from Jerusalem came, he's just sitting over there at the Gentile table. You're just living just like the Gentiles. That was proper. You understand the truth of the gospel. Now you're going over here putting pressure on Gentile believers to get under the law, their rules and restrictions of the Jews. He says you're trying to put them, the Christians, under legalistic bondage. And from that point on, he talks about what it means to be saved. He talks about salvation. He talks about sanctification, the way Christ molds us to be more like him. And in verse 15 through verse 17, he talks about the meaning of salvation. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, not by works of the law, shall no flesh be justified." Martin Luther was a great reformer. He was a monk in the beginning. He tried to keep all the laws taught to the Jews in the Old Testament to earn his salvation. At one point, one historian says that Martin Luther was desperately trying to earn his own salvation. He climbed up the steps of Pontius Pilate and kissed each step as he went up, trying to earn his salvation. If anybody ever tried to save himself, it was Martin Luther. But if anybody ever tried to earn their salvation by works, it was the Apostle Paul. He became the chief among the Jews. He was on the rise. He's basically saying that everybody has to be saved in one simple way, by faith in Jesus Christ. A man cannot save himself. Now, what we have to do in order to save ourselves? Well, there's only one of two ways possible. One of those ways for us to duplicate the holiness of God. There is no way in the world any of us can ever be perfect. Nobody's ever duplicated the holiness of God. So there's only one other way for a man to be saved, and that's to declare that we're sinners, realize that, and Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death for our sins, and trust him for our salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have but one hope for heaven. And that's not the word hope like I hope I win the lottery, and I hope you don't play the lottery, but it's not that kind of hope so, but it's a no-so kind of salvation. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture he paints here is that of a person who is guilty, who goes to court, and he pleads guilty. Well, I want you to know, when we go before the Lord and we plead guilty, the Lord is the judge. But he does something different. He forgives us. He also gives us a new nature, and he adopts us into his family. Ladies and gentlemen, that is justification. It's just as if I had never sinned. That's what it means. That means that God covers all your sins. You would just sit down and try to grasp that concept. The blood of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now watch this. It's brought into the life of man not by works, but by faith. You go to verse 16. He says, it's not by works, not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, he's saying, there's not a thing in the world you can do to earn or merit this salvation. This means that we have believed unto Jesus. That word believe there means to yield. It means to trust. I went on our website the other day. I know you think that's unbelievable, but I actually do go on our website sometimes to see what's there. I'm checking to make sure everything's current. And I saw the ladies' fitness classes advertised for Tuesday and Thursday. And their symbol for their fitness classes is a white flag up a flagpole. Well, I was just curious. So I asked one of the leaders of fitness, I said, what in the world does a white flag have to do with fitness? Does that mean I give up? I'm going to get in shape? They said, no, our theme is surrendered life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that word believe means. We surrender our lives to Christ. And then when you get saved, it's just as you've never sinned. I let go of all my works that I could recommend myself to God. I let go of every attempt to try to earn my way into salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Look at verse 17 and 18. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. He says, if that's the way it is, if I'm not justified by the works of the law, if I'm justified by Christ, does that make Christ a minister of sin? If I've turned away from the law, and turning away from the law, am I sinning? And in so sinning in Christ, the one who causes me to sin, God forbid it. In other words, may that thought never be. Of course not. Look at verse 18. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I try to tell people that they have to keep the law to be saved, that's the very thing I've been tearing down. I've been demolishing the work way of salvation. Paul says this, if by my conduct I try to get people to live by the law, I'm erecting again the temple of a works salvation. He said salvation is being justified by faith in Christ. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. If you're saved, you're dead to the law. He's saying that you're dead to the law as a way of life. You know, the law, actually, when you look at that, helps us to see and convict us of our sins. It's not a set of rules of do's and don'ts for us. Now, in fact, he really does not use the definite article the law here. He just says law by works of law. Any set of rules you want to set up, that you're going to violate them. You're just going to make up your own rules. I don't care what kind of standard you set. You're going to break them and you're a dead person. But Paul says, the law left me dead in trespasses and sins. The law showed me that I was a sinner in need of the Savior. Look at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you were going through youth group, you probably memorized that passage of Scripture. It's a verse that shows us how to live the Christian life. I am crucified with Christ. That means I've been crucified with Christ, not something you do, it's something that was done for you. When were you crucified with Christ? 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross. When he says you've been crucified with Christ, that means that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price of our sins. In so doing, we're now dead to that kind of life. We don't have to act that way anymore. But that's the tragedy of a believer lapsing back into the old way of life. I was reading the other day about a high school kid. His name was Jamie. Jamie was a small kid. I can relate to that, especially going through high school, weighing about 105 pounds. He wanted to play on the basketball team. So he went out for the basketball team. Everybody was bigger than him. But he made the team because he hustled more than anybody else. In fact, he made the starting five. They called him Shorty. They called him Shrimp. And in fact, the team never really accepted him for a long time to be a part of the jocks. You know what I'm talking about. And so he played along there for a while. And he said he went to church. He went to his youth group on Wednesday nights. He went to Sunday morning worship and to his Bible study on Sunday morning. He was just a fine Christian kid. He said, the jocks on my basketball team hated all the nerds in school. Those are the ones who love computers, science, and math, and make all A's and make the jocks look a little bit dumb. He said that there was one of the nerds, as he called it, named Roscoe. He said three or four of the basketball players jumped on Roscoe in the lunchroom one day. Teacher broke it up, said it was really ugly. Jamie said, I didn't see that fight, but I know Roscoe's glasses got broken. So the next Wednesday night, I went to my youth group, and guess what? One of the teenage girls there in the high school brought Roscoe to the youth group. He said, I went over and talked to him. Jamie said, I talked to him and said, you know, he's a pretty good guy. So we sort of connected that night. He said, the next day we went to school. And he said, I decided to have lunch with Roscoe. And said, as we were walking through the lunchroom, he said, one of the starting five on the basketball team stuck his foot out in front of Roscoe. And Roscoe fell on the floor and his lunch spread out everywhere. Basketball team was laughing at him. Jamie looked at Roscoe and he looked at his teammates. And his teammates said, why don't you just come over here and sit with us? And Jamie turned his back on his new friend Roscoe and sat down with his team. Let me ask you a question. If Roscoe wasn't saved and he was a guest in Jamie's youth group, what did he think about that? Peer pressure is pretty tough, especially on teenagers. But adults face it too. In Christ, we have a choice. We can live the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not too hard to turn your life over to someone who loves you as much as Jesus is really loving you. Now, I like the way Paul does this. In verse 21, he said, do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you read chapter 1, and then you read all of chapter 2, Paul just narrows down salvation. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Then Paul picks it up here in Galatians, and he says, Christ loved the church. So we're here at the world, and now we're here to the church, the born-again, baptized believers, and gave himself for her. Now he narrows the circle, and he says, he loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Jesus is personal. He loves you. He loves you individually. And he loves you personally. How many of you have ever received a computer-generated letter? Some of you get a computer-generated email. That's sort of redundant, what I'm saying. right there. Dear customer number 3456, we're writing to inform you of yada-da-da-da. Sometimes in school, you're known by a number. Number 77, here. Isn't that so impersonal? You know, I'm a person who likes to write handwritten notes. You can send me a text. That's great. I respond to text. You can actually send me an email, and I determine whether I'm going to respond to your email or not. But you know what people love to get? If your handwriting is legible, they just love to see a note that says, "Dear so-and-so." Your name, and they spell it right. Now, the godly ladies in this church that make Delaney and me cakes, they'll tell you. They get handwritten notes. This is a practice I've had. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself, but something I've done in my last two churches. When we have people who sing solos, duets, trios, whatever out front, I always write them a handwritten letter. Now, I got caught the other day. Sometimes I write those notes between 9:30 and 10 o'clock on Sundays. What time is our worship service? 10:30. So they hadn't sung yet. So I write them a note there and tell them what a great job they did, and I do it an hour early before they sing. And I also tell them how much I enjoyed what they had to sing. So what I've done, I've started dating the notes and putting the time underneath there of when I actually wrote the note. Right now, on my desk, there's a letter to Gene Spears and his granddaughter, Sarah. They were supposed to sing tonight. So this morning I wrote a note about what a great job they did. And so what I've got to do is hurry up and get to work tomorrow and throw that note in the trash, because Gene's sick. Neither one of them sang tonight. Don't you know they'd appreciate it if I sent that note to them anyway? Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ knows you personally by name. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. But I want you to know, that thrills my heart to know that He loves me and that He loves you. And that's why it's not so hard to turn your life over to Him, because you know someone cares for you now and throughout eternity. Now listen, the life which I now live, I live by faith. But notice what Paul says in that last verse right there. God's way of salvation by being justified. You got to be careful or you make two tragic mistakes. Number one, if you want to say it's by works and by keeping the law, you frustrate the grace of God. You nullify the grace of God. You're saying, "I don't need your grace, God. I can do it my way. I can earn my salvation." Number two, he says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died on the cross for absolutely nothing. Listen, folks, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He washed me what? White as snow. I was reading the other day about a bank robbery, and it was in a place called Princess Anne, Maryland, at the PNC Bank. January 25th, 2011, 11 p.m. A motion detector went off and sent a silent alarm to the police station, so they knew that somebody had burglarized the bank. Police officers moved in. They entered the bank, and there they found a man named George Ballard with some big bags, and they caught him there. He was 25 years old, and he was filling up his bags with bundles of cash. He was caught red-handed. Police officers investigated a little bit further. And they found out that the stack of bills he was filling up his bag with was actually fake money. Looked like real money. It was fake money that the bank used to train their tellers. You know, a lot of things we pursue in life is equally counterfeit and robs us of true freedom. If you're saved, hold on to sound doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, we have freedom in Christ. We're not to violate His word. We're not to act in a way that we violate the Holy Spirit leading us. But we need to believe and then behave, because we belong to the one who paid it all on the cross. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?